I appreciate the chance to be with you guys. We flew in last night, yesterday afternoon, and had a chance to see the grandkids a little bit and listen to you guys this morning. Can I remind you all why we're here at these GCLIs just a little bit? You're here because your leadership respects your service and your leadership and what you're doing in small groups and ministry in all these various churches downtown here in Sandy, Provo. Your pastors have said, look, you guys have been involved in life groups, you've been involved in house churches and small groups, and or you're an apprentice. Now, I know sometimes we open up and we just invite people to join. If you're just walking in and you've just been involved in these churches for a few weeks or months, great. You're welcome here on a Saturday. But a number of you are carrying responsibility in the church. We define leaders as servant leaders oftentimes. We use those two words in conjunction, servant slash leaders. That's how we spell leadership in our movement and have for 40 years this summer. 40 years ago this coming summer, a few guys got on a bus and we were just meeting in Chicago here the last few days earlier this week and looking ahead to that pastor's conference coming up next June, and we thought, what can we do at a 40-year mark, and I threw out, I said, I think we should find 40 buses and scatter out all over this country this next summer, at least spend a week at it, and put a bus in Salt Lake City, put a bus in Minneapolis, put a bus in Texas, and a bus in Iowa, and invest a week with our fathers and sons and college kids and families, and some of us could get on the bus, some of us could just trail along behind. We could camp out, we could keep it cheap, we could do some good for God. We could work in different cities, in different towns, we could be just involved in outreach. That's our history. We are servant leaders. You're a servant leader and a part of that history. I want to share this with you. The reason why you're here on a Saturday morning at these GCLIs is not just for your blessing. It's not just to encourage you in your heart. What's the second responsibility you carry? To be that blessing to others. And so everything you heard this morning, starting with maturity, when Bill kicked it off, can you remember the main teaching and what he shared? And did you hang on to the fill in the blank? And did you think about in two arenas? Think about, okay, Lord, yeah, praise God. I'm going to keep my eyes focused on heaven and where I'm going, the long haul. And we tend to respond that way to truth and instruction, and it's appropriate as leaders to first receive. But also, you'll receive more deeply if you're thinking, yeah, and that's what I need to have under my belt to help that brother next week, lunchtime, or coffee, or the phone call, whenever. You guys are carrying responsibilities, not just to watch over your own soul, but to watch over other souls. That's why we're here on a Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon. And we're going to break up, and I'm not going to take a long time here this afternoon. You guys are running off to house church. You run off to Sandy tomorrow morning right here. We'll go back to Provo. You guys began a church service in Provo now, didn't you? Is it Sundays? Yeah. I mean, so we're all busy with people. Take in what you hear for your life, but also that you might be a way to transfer and transmit truth to others. Boy, then you start saying, whoa, what was that message again on maturity? And those four elements of grace that Steele was talking about, you know, yeah, and I need to hold to this that I might have it in my toolkit, in my conversation for others. The Great Commission, is that indeed not only those three important statements, but what are our practices? That's why it all works together. That's why we do what we do in our churches. Can you share that message with others? This is why we try to equip. This is why we try to equip a little bit. So hang on to that even as I get into our topic this afternoon. I am from Kansas, and we have been there 1 year, and we're at Kansas State University in Manhattan, Kansas, and we've been having a good time. I prayed all the first Sunday in Kansas, there were three girls there in the city from our church in Denver that moved out there, and they had their church service. There were three of them. And a few days later, my wife and I showed up, and there were five of us. and that was our next Sunday. And the Sunday after that, we had a visitor or two, but it was just in a living room. And a couple weeks later, then Pat Sokol, Cindy, his daughter, and the team got to about 11 or 12 by September. So all through last fall, we were reaching out at K-State and in the community and trying to live a good life and be a witness and be a fragrance. And our church meeting in the living room grew to around 25 or 30 about time of Faith Walkers. We headed off to Faith Walkers, and that Sunday there was nobody in church because we were all in a Tentera last December. And we came back, and we just began to, again, with the new year, this year, began to just continue in that living room. We had an opportunity, though, that came across the bow of the ship middle of January. There was a little church building near campus, and we went after it. We talked to the owner. He was a real estate developer. Little developer, little town. But he owned this thing, sat on it for a couple of years. We said, look, we got an idea for this building. He goes, oh, yeah, what is it? Boy, I just haven't figured out what to do with this building. I said, church, in church. You know. And he goes, well, there's an idea. And we moved in, and we gutted it and turned it upside down. And in March, we started meeting. And in April and May and June, we've had different teams come in and help us. And God has answered our prayers, given us traction and more people, more visitors. And I did have a guy the other day, I told this to Steve and others, it was in McDonald's, a pastor walked up to me and he said, Rick, we're hearing all kinds of good things about Vintage Faith. It's the name of our church here. And I said, well, don't you believe it? Don't believe one word. All we have is a crowd. But it's been encouraging to see that crowd track with us week after week. I've told him several times ever since February, about every month I say this, I say, you're welcome to join our church, to visit us, to see what we're all about. You're welcome for 3 more weeks. And then on the 3rd week, I'm going to talk to you. Or the big guy, Pat Sokol. One of us are going to talk to you. Because this isn't church, just 1 hour Sunday morning. We're inviting them to join us midweek. And so our midweek meetings have begun to grow. And last spring, we had like 30 midweek. And then eventually this summer, we broke it into 2 midweek meetings, house church meetings. One on Wednesday, one on Thursday night. And each of those are around 30 now. And we're having around 120 with us on the weekends. And so we had this fire marshal. Our little chapel is about as big as this section of the room. And so the fire marshal would get after us. We broke our church service into 2 services. It sounds crazy. Why would you have 2 services? You only have 120 people. Well, because we only had 80 chairs. We had everybody was up on the stage. I had college students sitting here and students here. We've had students from K-State and the community and people checking things out. Some are saved, some are lost, some we've sent right back into other churches. We say, why are you here? You need to get back to that church. I pray with that man. And others, we've been welcoming them to understand that this whole Christianity is not a spectator sport. You want to be a disciple, you need to roll up your sleeves in 5 big areas. And we've given them those 5 areas. And they're starting to track. And we're just trusting God. We've had a few folks get saved and some baptized. I'll tell you one story real quick. A PhD candidate, he's going to get his doctorate in physics in about 5 months, from Denmark. Was on a foreign exchange program, and he's with us in K-State, from all the way from Denmark. Aarhus, Denmark, AA. R-H-U-S, Denmark, is where he's getting his PhD at the university there. He's on this exchange program here at K-State. And he's with another graduate student, physics, male, these 2 men. And the other guy had been starting to come out to church somewhat. Well, they opened up our Begin in Christ series. And they've been going through it, and they both got saved this summer. And these guys are serious young men, and they're both 25 to 30, I think, around 26, 7, I don't know, and serious heavyweights in terms of brain cells, you know, and mature men, and they get saved, and they're so excited, and finally, we had to send this one guy from Denmark, his name was Christian, he had a wonderful name, and we laid hands on Christian, we said, look, you just accepted Christ, Christian, you got to go back, he said, yeah, I got to go back, and I said, well, God bless you. Let's be in touch. We tried to connect him with some people, and it was a long ways to Germany, a long ways to Amsterdam. And he emails a few weeks ago. He says, I can't find anybody that will baptize me. I know I need to be baptized. And I said, well, if you can't find anybody, why don't you come on back? And he is back in Kansas State this weekend, and he wants to get baptized. He flies back just to get baptized. He's got other reasons why he's coming back, too. He said in this email, I said, Rick, you know, I'm wondering if postgraduate, if I could connect with, get back involved with Vintage Faith, that I might get a PhD in God. I said, well, that would be wonderful, Christian. And we've had these wonderful stories of people that have been making hard decisions and good decisions, and some folks living together, getting saved, and now growing as young believers and making good decisions for Christ. And young students, we've been talking to them about their relationship with their parents and community folks. And you might pray for us that God would help us this fall, that we'd just continue to build, that we'd be able to bring more people to Faith Walkers, that God would just keep establishing understanding, that they understand, wow, this New Testament church is much more than just a spectator thing, and that they would understand that God is really calling them. Pray for that in your life. Pray for it in the lives of the people you're working with. You know, God would help us here. Anyway, well, we pray. Lord, we do thank you for a few minutes this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, for what's been shared this morning. Lord, we need to keep our eyes on maturity, on the prize, indeed, on what you offer us up ahead. We want to discipline ourselves, therefore, for the purpose of godliness. Help us in this, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the message on grace, forgiving grace, strengthening grace, everyday kind of grace, future grace, persevering grace. It's all goes so good. Lord, we need to remember you in our conversations with the people we're with. Help us, Lord, to be ones who share truth with the people around us. We might say to you, Lord, wow, we're young. I feel young. We all feel young. We think, well, who am I to be a spokesman for you? You have called us to be a spokesman for you, to be communicators, to be servants, to be servant leaders. Help us to embrace this, not to back away from it, to embrace this with all our heart. We're on a great commission, Lord. It is a great commission. It's your business in this world to see lives change, to see people come to Christ, to see churches built up. Lord, if we stay together in heart, then this room is going to be split all over this valley in the years to come. If you unite hearts like you want to, and you give us a clear picture, Lord, there will be 20 churches all up and down this valley. Lord, so help us right now to make the most of our days. Help us, Lord, to be alert. Help us to capture what's on your heart, even in these next few minutes. Give me clarity, give me simplicity, and help us, Lord, to listen to your Spirit. Just guide us here, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I turned to Bill. I was sitting with Bill a couple days ago in Chicago. We were at these national leaders meetings, and basically men come from all of our regions in Great Commission churches, and we spend a couple, 48 hours in the fall, 48 hours later in the next year, and we just talk twice a year. We talk about things that unite us as a movement. Some of our conferences, some of our GCLI teachings, our Faith Walkers, our pastors, the language issues that unite us. We need to do this over and over. So we carve out time in our crazy schedules for about 25 men to come together from all points of the country. And we invite in some of our brothers from overseas, and we spend a few days in a hotel room. It's usually very, we never see the city. We're just stuck in the hotel room around a big table, and we talk about and we pray about and we seek God's face on what has united us and what will prove our bonds, our unity for the years to come. And our language, we talk about our language, the things that that we're teaching and exhorting, and these core values, they're not just... It's not just a word with us. This is our life. I thank God. I'll give an account before the Lord for a number of things. I thank God that he's carved out in my life the places where I will give an account, and he's also shown me what I won't have to give an account on. There's a whole lot that I tend to carry around. I say, well, Lord, thank you. I don't have to worry about all that, but this is where I'll give an account. It's the lives and the people and the pastors and the men and women and the marriages and the college students that are scattered in 80 churches in Great Commission churches, United States, and in our churches in Europe and Central America. This is our piece of it. It's just a little bit of it. You know, I mean, God is doing this incredible work all over this globe, and he has been gracious to us to give us a place to plant our flag and do some good. And that's where we will give an account. By the way, if you're a leader in a small group, if you're an apprentice to a leader in a small group, and you just got involved maybe 6 months ago, and you're sitting here on a Saturday, you're going, okay, where's he going with this? Here's where I'm going with this. You are your brother's keeper. If you can hold on to one thing for the rest of your life, you cannot say, ooh, I'm just going to navigate this kind of cool. I love the music. They got good coffee. And if I can just do this right, I can get out of here. And never understand the power of that commitment. If that's your heart, you're not going to last. I'm going to capture you at the door. One of the brothers is going to capture you at the door. God's going to capture you at some point and say, you can't skate on this one. You can't slide on this one. Where are you going to plant your flag? Who are you going to die with? God's going to ask that of every Christian that ever walks this earth. Where are you planting your flag and where are you going to die for me? You say you love me, then you love your neighbor. Like Josh said, two kinds of neighbors, lost, saved. Saved, what does that mean? It's this people of God right here. I can't skate out on that one. I can't just slide out the door on that one. I am my brother's keeper. And if you and I really want to make our blows count, we will hang on to that and relish it. We'll say, this is my family, this is my world, and I will die here for these people. And that's the starting point to growing in Christ. Well, this is my heart, and I've been chewing on this for a long time. And I, as some of you know, I've also been involved in writing some things. I was at a conference a few days ago, and I was invited into this. It was a different group of people, but there was one of our churches was involved with about five other churches I didn't know, and they had all their youth and all their parents at a camp near Ottawa, Kansas, and I'm there with 100 and some people, and I knew this part of the room, and I didn't know the rest of the room, but they're all high school seniors and stuff, and I thought, I'll trust God. The Lord will use this time, and I'll try to bless my brothers I'm with and bless the crew. And one guy, he's writing back to me a few days later. He said, wow, I appreciate you, Whitney. He said, Whitney. I go, that's fine. He can call me Whitney. I don't care. He said, you're okay. And I didn't know this young man. He's a senior. He goes, you're kind of ADHD. I said, and he's writing some things. He goes, you're kind of all over the place here. But I'm like that. I'm tracking with you here, you know. I'm hoping I'm a little clear. That's why I write. I try to keep things clear. And so I try to write things down. And I've been working on a project here. I've been working on a project in my free time the last month. And basically, it's called This Legacy of Leaders. This is the doc. And here was my premise. If you aspire to leadership in our movement, you need to know what's going on in your fellow leaders' lives and heart and voice. What it goes, because we don't just spring up out of the weeds, a leader. Oh, there's a leader. You know, we do this in community. We do this in plurality. And we have for 40 years. Men find out what they're made of as they work together on a team in plurality for 40 years. And it's a very important core value with us. It's how we not only lead churches, it's how we groom future church leaders in plurality, in community, as a team. That's unique in the Christian world. It's New Testament, it's the book of Acts, but it's very unique in the Christian world. We hold to this value. Well, with that as my background chatter, I'm thinking of all the young men and women I talk to, and I'm thinking, I bump into a lot of young folks that want to do something big for God. They get excited. They say, Lord, I want to do something big for God, and I want to pour gasoline on that, and then I want to kind of guide the fire. And the fire is guided, and well, those two things don't always work, you know, pouring gasoline. But I'm trying to kind of guide that energy and guide that. And here's how I try to, I say, look, do you really want to do something great for God? Rick, I'm embarrassed to say it, but I want to do something for God. I say, good, then I want to test you in this with my Savior, because you are going to be tested in this. And one of the biggest ways you're going to be tested is in community and with others in your small group and in your house church, with your leaders and your deacons and pastors. And Sunday, I mean, the whole thing, all the ministries you do, it's in community that we're tested. Well, if that's how we're tested, and if that's how leaders are groomed and raised up, this is the premise to my paper. Here's what I wrote. I just asked them all. I asked all the brothers I'm with. I said, hey, can you send me back? What are the top two things you think of when you think of leaders? What are you looking for in a leader? What are you trying to train into a leader? What are the issues you're trying to see sprung into life in a leader's heart, a potential leader, a young leader's heart? Just give it to me off the top of your head. Quick email back. 80 brothers wrote me. 80 brothers gave me one paragraph each. Some of the brothers got a little windy, like me, and so I was trying to reduce it. Some brothers were very succinct, very clear. Brothers said, you're going to limit me to just a couple of topics? Okay, fine. And boom, boom, they gave them to me. If we believe in leadership together and that we're groomed together, then it would be really important for you if you say, number one, I want to do something for God. And number two, I say, yeah, and I recognize I'm teamed up with other men. Then it would be very practical for you to say, what is on the heart of my brothers? How do they look at leadership? And these men respond, and they write. And I'm just kind of working with this doc a little bit, and I'll just read the first one, okay? First one that came back. Off the top of my head, my top two qualities when looking for a leader are faithfulness and loyalty. Now, this is what he says. Faithfulness and loyalty. I hope you wrote that down right now. Faithfulness and loyalty. He must be faithful in his responsibilities at work, with family and the church, someone people can count on, someone who pays attention to the details, someone whom I don't have to light a fire under, a self-starter. And he must also be loyal, loyal to God, feeds on God's word, prays and works hard for the Lord. He encourages others to be loyal. And the fruit of his life is faithful, loyal disciples. I need men who will run hard with me and the vision God has given our church, not resist and challenge us continually. Are they with me? This must also, of course, include his wife. I can run with that kind of man, faithful and loyal. And the pastor here writes, I can run with that kind of man. Now, this is going to test your heart because I'm going to give you his name here in a minute. And you're going to stop and say, well, that's the sideboard that my brother laid out for me here. Faithful and loyal. He doesn't resist and challenge us continually. He gets excited about the vision. He's learned to take his heart and his passions and pour it right into the church. I have done that for 40 years. This is biblical. My men are hitting these topics over and over. 80 men are writing about some of the same, you know, if we had a big gallon of paint and there was, let's say, 5 gallons, each with a different color. That's basically what I've heard here. 5 big colors, and all 80 men are just throwing the same issues up against the wall. And they're writing with their own heart, and they're writing with their own illustration that, but we're hitting some of the same themes. Why is that? Why is that? Why are we hitting on the same themes? Because we practice and live and we're trained in what? Community. In the same chain, the same legacy of leaders. I'm going to call it legacy of leaders. I debated calling it Great Commission Church Leadership for Dummies or Great Commission Church Leadership for Idiots. I wanted to keep it very simple. And you read this, and brothers, they say these same things over and over, and they're saying it in such a powerful way. That first man who wrote his bill. That's why if you aspire to do something great for God, the first question God's going to say is, well, first of all, God will say, God bless you. I don't know if God says God bless you. But God is pleased when you aspire to do something. He's pleased with that. Never doubt that. God isn't saying, who are you? Lord is recruiting men all the time. He's always looking for men. He searches across this globe. He's looking for somebody. So he's pleased. And then he will really grind the rough edges off of that heart real fast. And he will organize all that gasoline, all that passion. And he'll say, listen, I'm looking for you, and I will use you if you will submit to my program. And I call it the church. I call it teams of men. I call it as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. I believe in plurality. The Lord set this whole system up, by the way. He has all since the very beginning. I mean, we didn't just create this. We're just reading the book. Amen. And you need to stop and say, okay, say that again one more time. You said I should listen to Steele and Josh and I should have caught what Bill said this morning. What did you just say, Rick? Well, off the top of my head, Bill says this. Top two qualities I look for are faithfulness and loyalty. The question I would ask, if I were you, that I asked myself years ago, am I a faithful man? Am I a loyal man? That's a healthy question. Second question, am I building faithful, loyal men around me? This is part of what he said. He's teaching that, and all his disciples are faithful and loyal. And Bill finishes up by saying, I can run with that kind of man. Now, what's built into what he's saying is, I won't run with men that aren't that way. And that's why we need to organize our heart. Brothers went on and on. I'll just read different brothers. I interspersed in here different quotes, different illustrations from churchmen that have really affected me. This is not to be read. This isn't a great big theological book. This is snapshots of hearts of men. And you can stop and you can read a few men. Have your quiet time. I hope to get it done here in the next few weeks. But there was a book years ago that really affected us. And I just want to pass it on to you. Here's how I wrote it. In the book, Dedication and Leadership, I don't know if you remember that book from many, many, many years ago. It wasn't even a Christian book. It was written by a communist who became a Catholic. But he had some principles in there that really touched our movement 35 years ago. His name was Douglas Hyde. He was a former communist leader. He tells the story of a young man named Jim who was hoping to become a communist leader. He desperately wanted leadership. Jim wanted it. Hyde relates how Jim was almost pathetically anxious to be turned into a leader. Yet as Hyde looked at Jim, he thought that he had never seen anyone who looked less like a leader. And this is the quote from the book. This young guy that wanted to be a leader, this is what Douglas Hyde writes about him. He said, he was just about the most unprepossessing man I have ever seen. Jim was very short, very fat, with a flabby white face, a cast to one eye, and to make matters worse, a most distressing stutter. All he had was desire. All he had was desire. In the early months of his training, Douglas Hyde suggested that Jim begin to tutor a few others in Marxist ideology. This is in England many years ago when the Communist Party was on the ascendancy there. He says, I'd like you to begin to train others. This young guy that was pathetic in the author's mind. All he had was desire. Well, anyway, he responds, whoa, me? He's still stuttering. Yet at the end of his life, this young man, Jim, became a recognized leader in the Communist Party, a national leader in the trade unions, and grew to national stature across Great Britain, when England was strongly influenced by the Communist Party. If men can be trained for godless causes, surely we can train men for the cause of Christ. And the first area to be trained in, listen to me, is your loyalty and faithfulness to God's people. That's it. And this is how my brother's writing. If you just keep reading here, and I'm just going to quote a few other men that you might care about. There's a brother named John Shelkoff, Grant Shelkoff's boy. He's in the Evergreen Churches in Bloomington, Minnesota. Young guy, he writes this, well, Rick, I look for a willingness to endure injury in community. He's only been recognized 4 or 5 months. I look for a willingness to endure injury in community. What is he saying there? You're going to get what? Hurt. Say it out loud. If you aspire to be a leader, you're going to get what? Hurt. Join the club. We hurt our Savior. Every man in the book of Acts was hurt. We heard others. I like how Pat says it on Sunday morning. He goes, hey, you're brand new to this church? I just want to be right up front. I will offend you. I go, don't say that. Sit down, Sokol. But it's true. We hurt each other. Man, we were on a pity party in America. Every Christian's running around saying, I was hurt. And then I just need to stop and say, how many people have you hurt in the last 3 weeks? And I go, well, let's not talk about that. I look for a willingness to endure injury in community with a heart of compassion. Few are able to persevere in love when they have been wounded. When I see that, I take note. God has given him wisdom. He was trained in this system. Secondly, he goes on to some other areas. But anyway, he says, I'm grateful you asked this young buck of a pastor, Rick. Thanks for the chance. But I said, praise God, he was trained in this system. We will train you. We promise you we'll train you. It won't be easy. You stick with us, we'll train you. I had two men come to me a few months ago, and they joined into our church. They had a little house church out in the country, and they joined in. I said, are you sure? And I kept pushing them away all year long. I said, listen, God respects the wineskins and the wine, and I don't want to, you know, and they finally said, look, we want to be here. And I said, okay, I promise you two things. I'll tell you clearly if you're not an elder, and number two, I'll give my heart to make you an elder. But God's ways are challenging, and they get right down into our core. And we need to understand that. Anyway, okay, I need to move on here. Here's another man who wrote in. Number one, he had two things. I want to be with leaders completely sold out, or what we have named them here in Utah, flipped for Jesus. I wouldn't have used that word. He did. It's a great word. It's a great word. I want to be with leaders completely sold out, or what we have named them here in Utah, flipped for Jesus. Men and women who constantly speak of Jesus and live for Jesus. I want to be with leaders who serve wholeheartedly with humility. Men and women who serve without being asked and love others like Jesus loved. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for flesh, but through love serve one another. I'm looking for men that want to serve. My name is Steve McEnroy. I'm from the Rock Church in Provo. I like what you wrote, brother. I mean, this is so good. We're looking for men that are flipped and that are serving wholeheartedly with humility. So good. So good. My brothers are big cans of paint on the wall, and humility is a big one. Faithfulness and loyalty and humility, those are big ones. And brothers hit it over and over, and that's how your brother. And if you aspire to leadership in Provo, and if you want to be involved in playing the next church and the next church, and if you secretly, maybe publicly, right in the mirror with your brothers, you need to say this. You know, I aspire to be a leader for God. Say that to yourself, first of all. Lord, and then you tremble before God, and you say, God, I want to be your man. And the Lord doesn't blow you away and say, how dare you think those thoughts? God, we want to be used by God. What'd you say, 1%, 2%? What'd you say, son, about how many share their faith? 2%? Two? Yeah, that ain't true in this circle. Amen. You know, thank God. Not only do we believe in raising up plural leadership, we believe in plural witnesses. Many of us, we want to have 90% sharing their faith. And if you want all this, you need to understand, okay, what's going on in my brother's hearts? Do they want to quench me and put a cap on me and hide me away and tuck me into a room somewhere and leave me for 5 years and hope I germinate or something? That's not the way we do it. When a guy has an eagerness, we say, well, then join in. Okay, then here, let's set up chairs. Well, no, I really want to speak. Well, serve for a couple years. We'll check back with you. We never wait a couple years, but we see your heart. A lot of guys go, oh, I've had guys want to lead worship right away in this new little church. They wanted to preach right away in this new little church. They want to do a lot of things. I say, well, you're welcome to join us and serve. And we find out what their heart's all about. I want them flipped, and I want them to be wholehearted servants with humility. I like that one. Thank you, brother, for sharing that. Here is one from Kurt Jurgensmeyer. He's a brother in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. The two most important qualities I look for in a potential leader are love for people, love for people. If they don't have this, they don't love God. And if they have it, they will have virtually everything they need to influence people. Love for people, love for people. So he cheated. He didn't give me two, he gave me one. That was his heart. If you aspire to be a leader, say it to yourself, say it to God, say it to somebody else. And recognize that we will gather you up and we will give you a job description that will make you a leader. It'll involve big doses of serving, big doses of humility, of yielding to others, of living in community. Big doses, because that's how we lead. It'll show whether you love people. Kurt Jurgensmeyer said the two most important qualities are, do they love people? Number two, do they love people? I like that. All this stuff is good. You know, here's the thing about this little booklet. When I'm all done, I know 80 men that are going to want 100 copies. And they're going to want to hand it out. Because this is our heart. This is so good, what the brothers have shared. And what other men have shared. Here's one of my favorite men in church history is a man named John Wesley. And I trust you know John Wesley. I trust you've read some biographies on some of these men, whether it's Whitfield or Wesley or Calvin or missionaries, C.T. Studd or Jim Elliot more recently. There's just so many wonderful biographies. If you need a biography on a great Christian man, you need to talk to one of your leaders or call me or email me. I'll get you a biography. I'm handing out biographies all the time. Here's what John Wesley said. He founded the Methodist Church, by the way. He said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. I care not a straw, whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin, desire nothing but God. Why do we repeat over and over and over about sin and loving God? Every time you bump steel, that's what he talks about, you know. Steel, yeah, I hate these. I don't like these. Where is steel around here? Yeah. I mean, you know, he's love Jesus. You get really excited. You know, when you had longer hair, it was even more exciting, you know. I mean, your head would bounce, you know. Love Jesus. And then you're very frank about sin. Why do we keep hitting on sin and loving God? Because sin disqualifies us. It just ruins our testimony. It weakens us. Thank God his forgiving grace is washing it all away. Come back to Christ. Come back to Christ. Keep dealing ruthlessly with sin and keep coming back to Christ. And we walk this life, don't we, over and over, day after day. That's the walk of faith. God wants us to fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. I care not a straw. I don't care at all whether they're clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell. John Wesley said this, the world is sick of little buttoned-up clergymen mumbling canned creeds. It wants real men, men who believe enough to sacrifice for it. It was said about John Wesley's men, and he raised up hundreds of men, thousands of men. And it was said of his men, quote, other men said this, his preachers were taught to face mobs, to rise at 5 a.m., to preach at 6 a.m., to scatter tracts, to live by rule, to die without fear. What a testimony. The Methodists were a powerful bunch of people. If you want to read more about the Methodists, go to my website. I have the whole book on the Methodist, the beginnings of American Methodism, and you can just read it. It's article number whatever. You know, just find it. These are the kind of men he raised up because he was that first kind of man. It says this, when John Wesley died, he left behind a few books, a few dollars, and the Methodist Church. Need to read a few more guys. When I think of a servant leader, and this is how the brother thinks, when I think of a servant leader, I think of a man who has yielded their life to Jesus Christ and demonstrates this by honoring authority, serving others, being faithful with responsibility, and being committed to their local church. This is how I respond to your question, Rick. You want to hear it one more time? When I think of a servant leader, I think of a man who has yielded their life to Jesus Christ and demonstrates this by honoring authority, serving others, being faithful with responsibility, and being committed to their local church. What he didn't write in here is he's also a great guitar player. So, if you want to know Steele's heart, it's not whether you're the best guitar player in the county. This is what he wrote. He didn't talk about it, and I love his guitar. But this is what your pastor's heart, this is the sideboards in his life. Since we believe in plurality, since we believe in leadership and community, since you have a heart to do something for God, since you want to do it God's ways, you'll do it with others, you need to know what's on the brother's heart. And he spelled it out here. Honors authority, serves others, he's faithful with responsibility, and he's committed to the local church. We'll go on here. Anybody know who Philip of Macedon is? You know? Anybody else? Philip of Macedon united the Macedonian tribes, became one of the first kings in Macedon many, 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 many years ago. Before the Spartans, long time ago. And he was the first king. Well, may here, this will help you. He had a boy. Anybody remember what the boy's name was? He had a son. He had a kind of a well-known son. Alexander the Great was his boy. But here's what Philip did as a young man himself. Listen, he's kind of like Mark Twain in some of the pictures we see up on the wall, you know. I mean, this is not a godly man. But he was going to live in light of something. He was going to remember a few things. This is a power-hungry, evil man, but he was smart in one arena. He wanted to know and remember every day that he was mortal. He had a slave, and he trained the slave to do one thing. And the slave would come into his tent every morning and say these words, "Remember, Philip, surely someday you will die." We're afraid to think about our death, aren't we? We don't even like to talk about it. People, they don't have obituaries. We always are coming up with euphemisms, you know, for dying. It's smart for a Christian to die. Recognize, first of all, I'm going to die to Christ, and I am going to physically die. My kids used to push me a few years ago. They said, Dad, don't talk about that. Listen, I'm almost 60. Bible says I got 10 years left. Now, nobody here believes that. You say, oh, Rick, you'll live to be... Go ahead, fill in the blanks. Oh, you'll probably be 90, 100. Maybe. Maybe I won't live out the year. I'm definitely way beyond middle age. If you're 70 years in the Bible, then 35 is middle age. So, you know, I mean, I'm way on this side. I'm almost 60. Hey, it's okay and it's smart and it's probably prudent for me as a Christian man to stop and say, remember, Rick, surely someday you will die. Live in light of that. We heard about that this morning. In growing in maturity. Okay, one more. Hi, Dad. I left that in there because none of the other guys wrote like that. Hi, Dad. I want guys who are really hardworking. Really hardworking. And I think you know that's my son's testimony. Really hardworking. So he can say that. So he wants men like that. Leading in the church involves winning with your job, your family, and church. And that demands a sacrificed life. And that demands hard work. So I guess these are my two. Hardworking and winning in all areas of life. Love you. Joshua Whitney, The Rock Church, Salt Lake City. You know, that really spells out a man's life. I don't know if you've noticed this in our movement, but we have a few men that are graduates of seminaries. We have a few. I can list them on one hand. We have 300 men or more. Worldwide, we have over 400. But here in the States, we've got a lot of men. And I can list on one hand those that have graduated from seminaries or a Bible college. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But what this writer, what this pastor is talking about is God's school. That involves job and family and church. And if we're going to win in all three of those arenas, then we need to live a sacrificed life. We need to be bigger men. We need to be bigger men. And that demands hard work. So I guess these are my two. Hardworking and winning in all areas of life. And again, I won't get into, you know, whether... the issue is not Bible school and seminary. The issue is character and a transformed life. OJT kind of stuff. On-the-job training. And I'm going to talk about this tonight. Living in light of the next chapter with The Rock. Tomorrow morning, I have a chance to share a little bit about parenting. I'm honored to talk about parenting. Tonight, I'm going to talk after the baby dedications, that talk a little bit about living in light of the next chapter, the next step in your life. Are you ready? Was that the title I gave your brother? Are you ready? I think it was that. He's working on it. Yeah, that's it. I wasn't sure. A lot of Christians don't live in, they're not ready for next month, much less this week. They're not ordering their steps, ordering their life, thinking about making it work. You say, oh, that's just overwhelming. Well, it's not overwhelming. It's God's school in our life. And this is how we've been training men for 40 years. And I believe in the caliber of men we're training. I'm very, very proud of the caliber of men we're training. It's God who's doing it. The principles, he gave it to us. We just decide we're just going to do them. We're just going to do them your way. When it comes to the New Testament church, we're going to do it your way, Lord. We're going to trust that it won't be 2% sharing their faith, that all members are priests, that we're all workers. That's number one. That was foundational. It's not a calling. It's a kick in the pants, etc. It's waking up. Whoa, and we are church. And we're recognizing leadership. Well, how will we do that? Well, we'll go to 1 Timothy and Titus. We'll look at character. We'll look at character. We'll look at character. And that character is spelled out with wife and kids and job and wife and kids. And most of us here are involved in those arenas. A few of us are involved in full-time ministry. Most of us are working in job. I planted a church in Florida working full-time, not a dime from our sending church. Never even thought to ask. We just left in a bus, you know. And I didn't even call them for a year. I'm sitting down there in Gainesville. I go, hey, I ought to call those guys back in Ames. How's it going up there? And, you know, I mean, it was just a whole different world way back then. But we just went, and we found work, and I had a wife, and I had kids, and we took care of business. This is very important. This is God's school when it involves job, family, and church. Family. We're going to talk about the next step tonight a little bit. You need to really think, in, not just this week, but next month, next. Don't give me 30 years. Give me a five-year scenario here. Live in light of 5 years from now. Okay, I think I could do that. Live that way and God will raise you up. I'm going to finish here real quick. I get excited about this. I need to keep moving. And so I'm going to just finish up. Lots of stuff here from brothers. Here's Andy Sanchez. Three things I look for in a brother I am considering for leadership. Does he have an ongoing relationship with the Lord? And does he reflect Jesus' character of love? And number three, and he writes here, very important, very important. I'm thinking, okay, what is it, Andy? Here's what Andy writes. Does he like me? I need friends if I'm going into battle with him. We're not talking about just a business relationship here. This is family. Does he like me? I like what Danny wrote. You say, well, let's get over that real fast. We're family. Here's what Matt Gordon writes from Gator Christian Life. We're going down there in a couple weeks. They're 30 years old, that church, in Gainesville, Florida. And they invited Neve and I to come back and be with them. Because we were involved, that was our first church. And I think there'll be 800 people there on the weekend services. And they planted churches in four cities. And I'm looking forward to it. Here's what Matt writes. He was the first guy I bumped into there. And I remember I turned to the brother I was with. I said, we're going to hang on to this one. Somehow, by the grace of God, we're going to hang on to this one. A young military kid just finished his commitment to ROTC, and he answers the door. What set Matt apart, first time I bumped into him, he invited me to sit on his couch. He had a little bit of social grace, which was a big thing. He goes, come on in. He said he had his couch was... It wasn't piled with junk. He said, here, would you like to sit? Can I get you something to drink? He sat down and he started asking me questions. I thought, I remember walking out of there. I said to my brother, I said, we're going to hang on to this one. God has used him. And here Matt writes this. In my estimation, a key milestone in a man becoming a spiritual leader is when he sees beyond his specific ministry in the church and starts developing an awareness and a compassion and a response to the needs of the greater church body. In other words, he's getting beyond his own little world and he's thinking about the whole. Second, the ability to defer to others with enthusiasm. You like how he said that? He's talking about humility here, isn't he? Defer to others with enthusiasm, though having a different preference is a mark of a humble leader to whom God will give grace and I will give more responsibility. Well, I have to read this again. The ability to defer to others with enthusiasm, though having a different preference, is a mark of a humble leader, Rick, to whom God, I know God will give him more grace, and I will give him more responsibility. Rob Gerber writes this, glad to help. I thought about it for a couple of days. Here's what I think, Rick. I look for a man who is willing to sacrifice for the Lord. Peter said to Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. If a man won't make personal sacrifices to follow the Lord, he probably won't want to follow where I'm going. And I look for a man who is humble. I gauge this by whether he's willing to acknowledge his weaknesses and ask God and others to help him grow. You heard this from three men this morning, right here in this room. He humbles himself and acknowledges his weakness. If a man isn't changing to become more like Christ, I don't think he'll hang around long. These criteria come from lots of failure on my part to identify men to pour my life into. About 3-4 years ago at a National Pastors Conference, you inspired me, Rick, to try again. This is what I came up with after several months of prayer. I'm looking for men who are humble and are willing to sacrifice. This means a lot to me. Thank you, Rob. Rob Gerber wrote that. Do you know the Foreign Legion's motto? No, I won't get into that here. I got to finish this. We're going to keep going here. This is what I want to end up with. Leadership is not a matter of calling or personality or natural ability. I hope you caught this as you read my brothers. 80 men, I think you'll read this and you'll say, wow, they're a broken record. And they keep saying it over and over. Leadership is not a gift, not at its root. At its source, leadership is first and always a matter of character. And because it is a question of character, this kind of character can be trained. We can see growth and change in our character, or God wouldn't ask us to grow and change. He told us, 1 Timothy, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Bodily discipline is only of little profit. Godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Therefore, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. God tells us to do this, therefore it can happen. Ezekiel 22, verse 30, and I'll pray here. And read Tozer real quick. Ezekiel 22, verse 30 says this, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, but I found no one. May it not be true here. You will be tested, I'll be tested, but God wants us to stand in the gap. Tozer said this, the church at this moment needs men, the right kind of men, bold men. We languish for men. In other words, we're hurting because we don't have men. Men who feel themselves expendable in the warfare of the soul, who cannot be frightened by thoughts of death because they've already died to this world. We need men like this, Tozer said. We languish in the church for lack of men. Nothing will bless your leadership more here in this valley that with fresh hearts we dedicate ourselves tonight at the Rock, tomorrow at Provo and here in Sandy, that we dedicate ourselves this week in small group and in conversation on phone, and every email that you write with scripture and principle and faith. And every phone call, you say, God, help me here. I want to be a mover in this kingdom business. Lord, here am I. I do that all the time. Lord, again, Lord, here am I. I'm 60 years old, Lord. Use me. I'm a granddad many times over. Lord, use me in these next few years. Use me to stimulate faith with my brothers. Help me not to retreat, not to pull back. Help me to plant my flag and tell men, join me in this. Rally around this. Brothers, if you want to do something great for God, I know men in this room that will do everything they can to help you do something great for God. But they will not, and I will not let them, we will not together change the rules, change the sideboards. These sideboards will harness your heart and allow your blows to count 2, 5, 10, 20 years from now. It's one thing to get excited for God for what how the butler said, I quote him here, you can read it. It's one thing to get excited for 30 days. It's another thing to get excited for 3 years. I'm looking for men that want to burn for 30 years. Let's just break it down. How about just 5? Look ahead, just 5. Don't tell me you get excited about the music. Anybody gets it. I get excited with country music, just going down the road. You know, just listening, turning it back up again. That's a great song. I start crying. Everything to I love the simple theology. There's one this summer. God is great. Beer is good. People are crazy. Yeah, that's great theology. I go, that's wonderful theology, you know? I mean, what do I do with that, you know? I mean, then the Lord says, well, what I really care about in your life, Rick, is not that song, although it's a, yeah, I inspired him, he wrote that song, but this is what it's you going into this McDonald's, you're going to sit with that brother, what are you going to do? Are you going to inspire more faith and belief? Are you afraid? The other day I told a brother, I said, I'm kind of afraid about this conversation. He said, what are you afraid about, Rick? I said, well, here I am, a granddad, 60 years old, I've been in this business a long time. I'm afraid I don't like conflict. I don't wake up. You say, well, Rick, you must wake up looking for a good fight. Trust me, I don't. I don't look for fights. I mean, to put your arm around your nephew, you say, you know, I appreciate if you stop swearing. Yeah. Is it easy for Bill? It's not easy. God is looking for men that will be first his. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. The church languishes for lack of men. Lord, we want to just dedicate ourselves afresh here tonight, the Rock service, tomorrow here in Sandy, I think of down the road in Provo. Lord, we're trying to do something great for you. That's why we have church. We come together to attempt something for you. Lord, help us as leaders to be salt and light this evening, tomorrow, everywhere we go. All week long, help us to be salt and light. All week long. Lord, we want to be in your word, faithful in your word, and then we want to speak what we see all week long. Help us, Lord, in our disciplines. Help us in our faith meter. Help us in our grace meter. Help us in our commitment to the Great Commission, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on the prize. So easy. I just read in there, just in the bathroom, Steve's words. It's so easy. We don't fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We don't fix our eyes on you, Lord, like we should. Help us, Lord, to, I think of that word, to fix our eyes on you means that we consciously choose not to look at anything else. We're going to keep our eyes fixed on you. It's like laser on you and goggles on everything else, or blinders on everything. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us, Lord. Lord, you want to help us to be the kind of leaders you called us to this week in this town. And I pray, Lord, you'd find teachable hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.